Somebody said it. If you have the devil and yourself, which would include the world, what's left?
God.
God. And through the agency of angels. So first, there are six different causes to the three. Spirit. Obviously yourself, your soul, it either urges us to good, or it urges us via the flesh to evil. From the world. Through our senses. Our senses. What are our senses?
Touch. Feel. Alright, that's the same thing. Touch, taste, yeah? See, hear, and
smell.
Smell, yeah.
So those are the senses, your five senses, that the world gets through. It exercises its influence through your senses over your interior faculties to draw your interior faculties towards evil. Your body is not going to do anything with regards to evil unless your soul makes it do so, your will. From the good angels, they inspire us to good thoughts. From the demons, they act upon our interior and exterior senses to prompt us to do evil. And God, He alone can penetrate into the innermost recesses of the soul, and He always urges us to only that which is good. Make sense? Okay, so knowing those spirits, three general spirits, six different subheadings, St. Ignatius gives rules on how to discern. I'm glad all of you have photogenic memories. Clearly you're not going to need to write this down. I'm sure you remember all of the rules. First rule, according to Ignatius Loyola, for discerning the spirit. You must work on curbing your passions. If you don't, the devil will propose pleasures and delights in order to hold us fast, hold us prisoner by our passions. And then we get immersed into deeper and deeper vices. So that's why the church gives you, oh, I don't know, the season of Lent, Friday abstinence, and the promotion of mortifications. So the first rule is you must curb your passions. You must curb your passions. If you don't, the devil will use those to get you to become a slave to them, and you'll always fall into deeper vices. Do not think that merely means horrific sin. That would be the devil that would draw you to do something that is seemingly good, but it draws you away from God. It draws you away from the church. It draws you away from prayer. That's why you have to curb your passions. And the Catechism says it is a battle to pray. Our instincts are not to pray because of pride, because of a sense of security. We tend to only pray in general sense when we're having a crisis. But when everything is good, that's when we usually won't pray. And that's when we must pray. And that's where it's usually a battle to pray. When life is good, sometimes you might feel really good and thank God, but other times you're not really praying to Him for who He is. You're just thanking Him, and therefore you're still the center of everything. It cannot be like that. That was the first rule. What's the first rule, Gabriel?
No,
go back further.
Curb your passions.
Curb your passions. Very good. Second rule. For souls that have sincerely returned to God, the devil will excite these souls to sadness, torments of conscience, in other words, your past sins. He creates all manner of difficulties in order to make that soul lose heart and halt its advance. This is something that, say, a soul that suffers from scrupulosity, they're always hindered by their doubt. And the devil is one exercising influence on that doubt, always suggesting the doubt, so you'll never make spiritual progress. You get so consumed by your own failure, or wondering if you failed, you never step forward. Meanwhile, while the evil spirit is doing this, either the devil or other demons, the good angels, they will inspire a soul that's in that situation. So when you start feeling the suggestions of sadness or torments of conscience and all manner of difficulties, the good angels will actually try to inspire you to courage, to energy, and to good thoughts that will make you grow in virtue. Now remember, what St. Ignatius is suggesting is true. Every time the evil spirits are doing these things to you, the good angels are doing the opposite. You're simply not listening. They are never off watch. The guardian angels are never disappearing and letting the devil or the demon work its magic. Okay, it's your turn. Doesn't work that way. They're always there. And if you have no relationship with your guardian angel, then you have no concept of when he's telling you or inspiring you to exactly the opposite of what the devil's trying to trick you into. Importance of guardian angel. And as the Lord said, by the fruits, the tree will be judged. So, when you're discerning what is going on within, whatever hinders your spiritual or moral progress comes from the devil. And the devil will be at work through your own faculties, through your own pride, through your own doubts, through your own fears. Anything that causes you to freeze up, to stop making spiritual progress, the devil's at work. That's how you can discern the spirit in that. So you find yourself sad and depressed because everything's working out for you in your spiritual life. You're praying regularly. You're going to Mass. You're lucky enough to go to Mass every day. And for some reason, you feel like you should be sad. Well, if you're more prone to listening to the enemy, you're going to go with that. But if you know your guardian angel, he's always working to the opposite. He's always inspiring you. No, be courageous. No. Get up and do more with regards to the reality of your life. Not simply in spiritual affairs, but temporal affairs. Don't wallow in the sadness. Don't wallow in the darkness. But if you shine light on the devil, it's just like roaches. Turn the light on, they scatter. So therefore, if you know that the devil is often at work in those kinds of thoughts, sadness, torments of conscience, all other difficulties to get you to stop making spiritual progress, if you know it, it's like shining a light on it, it'll stop. St. James is very clear. He says the devil himself will run if you stand up to him in the grace of God. He's not a courageous creature. He's not brave. He doesn't have fortitude. He doesn't have any of the cardinal virtues. So therefore, he's afraid in the end. You're the one that usually holds on to him. You're the one that usually keeps him there by entertaining what he does. But if now you know, if he's drawing you to that kind of sadness, it's from the evil one, you know you should not entertain it. And then suddenly you'll start hearing the inspirations of the guardian angels. So judge the fruit, or rather judge the tree by its fruit. What's the point of my sadness? What's the point of my being depressed about my past sins? How is this helpful? Now, there are times it can be, but for the most part, it's not, especially if you're only meditating on it. For example, if God gave you the gift of tears, which is a gift of sadness for your past sins, you are more concerned about how you've offended him than you are about, oh, I'm so sad. Because that means you're in pride. But if you're thinking about what can I do to make reparation to God when I've been given the gift of tears, that's how you know the gift of tears is from God and not the devil trying to coax you into sadness and depression and sobbing. Make sense? All right. So what's the second rule? First rule, Nathan. Second rule, Gabriel. See, I told you you should write it down.
That's a long rule. I'll remember it.
No, it was simple as this. That if you're making spiritual progress, the devil will work against you.
Okay. And the first rule,
yeah. So what is St. Ignatius telling you? As soon as you've curbed your passions, guess what's going to happen?
The devil's going to start working against you hard.
Yep. And cause sadness, pain, conscience, other torments and tribulations, all to try to get you to stop making spiritual progress. Hold that in your mind. Third rule. And remember, all this is progressive. Third rule. This is about spiritual consolations. Remember, God made us as we are. we are souls that are in bodies, so we have the physical senses as well as the interior. So therefore, God gives consolations that are palpable, that you can feel, that you know, so that we stay on the right path. So it's spiritual consolations. They proceed from the good spirit, your guardian angel, God. When they arouse fervor, it starts as a spark, then a flame, and then at last a glowing, consistent fire of love for the divine. And then you feel his love because he begins it, and therefore it is consistent. So the spiritual consolations are what you're looking at after you've made it to this level. If they arouse fervor in the things of God, it is of God. When they cause tears that are true experience of expression of interior compunction or love of Lord, they're from God. When they increase faith, hope, and charity and bring quiet and peace to the soul, they are of God. What kind of consolations would you guess that the devil gives you? Do not think he hits you with a pinch, a three-pronged pitchfork. Thank you. He's not going to cause you pain. Give me an example of a consolation the devil will give you. What's that? No, that's an act of your own will.
3,000 Instagram followers.
Yes! From our apologetics class the other day.
3,000 Instagram followers.
I spoke a little bit about this in my sermon this morning.
Seem like they're good?
Yes, very good. Material prosperity, material comfort, material success. It starts drawing you out of the spiritual world into the material. The devil does give consolations. He also gives to women in particular high, strong emotional consolations, which is why you have some women that chase after Marian apparitions, that chase after anything that makes them feel a warm fuzzy, and they're making zero spiritual progress because the devil's got them. The devil's got them. He will use and imitate the things of God to draw people away from God. That's why St. Paul says the devil comes as an angel of light. So the miracle of the altar happens every single day at Mass. And you have people packing up their trucks and running off to a Marian apparition or a place where they saw Our Lady in a taco. They spend all this emphasis and energy. That's an example of a demonic consolation. And you think you're doing well. You think you're doing good. But notice, you walk away from the Mass. Do you remember the story of King St. Louis? When there was a great miracle going on in his kingdom. And all the important people in the court said he needs to go. And he was there. And he said, with regards to being in the chapel where the Blessed Sacrament was, I need nothing more than the Blessed Sacrament. He refused to go to the miracle because he knew where the true miracle was. Our Lord present, body, blood, soul, divinity. In the Blessed Sacrament, he said, we have the Mass. Why would I chase after any other miracle? It's a good question, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, God works miracles through Our Lady. They're very particular, very unique, and very specific. And many of the recent ones simply are not that. Third rule is
look out because look for spiritual consolation.
Yes.
The fake ones.
But start with the first.
Yeah.
God gives you
good ones.
Yes. And so the devil imitates God. He has no original ideas. Now, rules 4 through 10 deal with the next step in spiritual progress. If it starts off with curbing your passions, if then you're making progress, the devil puts up roadblocks, you overcome the roadblocks by the work of God, the guardian angels, and then God gives you consolations to know you're on the right path. The devil wants you to get addicted to consolation, whereas God does not. So God always withdraws the consolations. So automatically when you're making spiritual progress, you must go through a period of spiritual desolation. It's the only way your faith would be built up. So when he deals with desolation in rules 4 through 10, desolation is either spiritual darkness or the inclination of the will towards lower things, the things which render the soul sad, lukewarm, sluggish, typically the things of the world. In time of desolation, we must not, in spite of suggestions of the evil spirit, make any change whatever as to the good resolution we have previously formed, like curbing your passions. But we must remain steadfast, abiding by our former decisions. In other words, you're making spiritual progress. The devil calls you to do too much. Upset the balance. Because God wants you to stay on the course that he's put you on. He will not give you graces to become superhuman. He wants you to be as you are. And he'll give you the graces necessary. So you have to stay steadfast in what you're committing yourself to right now. So you're successful in praying every day. Morning offering and an evening offering. The devil's going to say, you need to add 18 more prayers in the interim. And that's going to break up, because then you are deciding for yourself what God wants for you. And that will create discouragement and eventually spiritual desolation. You have to stay consistent, even when the devil's telling you, you must be doing more. Because there has to be a graduation. Remember, the spiritual progress is such that God withdraws a consolation to make you learn to trust him with your will. The devil throws in something to upset that process of you trusting God, typically by getting you to do something too spiritual. And as a result, you get discouraged and you are desolated. But if you stay steadfast and true and ignore your emotions and go through with what you committed to, you'll pass through the darkness. Furthermore, and this is hard for the emotional to grasp, we must take advantage of our desolation to grow in fervor. We must embrace the desolation to grow in fervor. Which means giving the time we're supposed to prayer, good examination of conscience, and exercise of penance. Because the desolation, the darkness, is in a way an opportunity for penance. And that's how you can go past it. But if you look at desolation as something to always be avoided, then the devil will easily distract you from the spiritual progress you're making. We must rely on divine help, which though not felt, remember, that's an important statement. We must rely on divine help, which though not felt, divine help is not felt. This is where the devil catches too many people in the trap, because they want to feel. I want to feel God's love. I want to feel God lifting me out of the darkness. I want to feel him hug me. But actually, when he gives you help, you don't feel a blessed thing. Because remember, the devil wants your consolations to be too worldly. And if they're worldly, they're self-centered. So you rely on divine help, though not felt. And then you become to recognize that that's what's actually saving us. That's what's giving us the aid. That's why consistency builds integrity in your life of prayer. Doing it in a consistent way. And there'll be times when you can make progress, but not when you're in a period of desolation. Make no changes in your spiritual life when you're in a period of desolation. That is to say, don't add anything. If you subtract, you're falling into the devil's trap. But if you start adding a bunch of things, you're in trouble. And so therefore, when you make it to the next level and you're relying on divine help, it's not felt, but it's actually giving us aid in doing good. So we're actually just doing good by our perspective naturally, but it's really coming from divine help. When you're in desolation, you must be patient and await the return of divine consolation. Desolation may be a punishment God is giving us for our lukewarmness. It may be a trial showing us just what we can do without consolation, so we don't become dependent on consolations. It may be a lesson to show us that we're incapable of securing consolations. That's what miracle chasers are doing. They're trying to secure consolations. They're trying to make themselves feel good. It's the whole basic understanding of American Protestantism. You go to church to sing and be happy and clap. It's all about, I felt good today. The pastor, he preached a sermon that made me feel good. It's not about worshiping God. It's about me and my feelings. In the end, that's demonic. And the devil has those people in his clutches. You must be patient, knowing that these are opportunities or lessons or trials where God is educating us. We're incapable of securing consolations. And guess what? You follow through with this, you will be cured of your pride. If you go through that desolation without trying to make a consolation happen, with looking for what God has given you in this desolation, whether it be physical or psychological or spiritual, you'll persevere through it, and then you'll learn by that perseverance that it was God who got you through it, and suddenly you become dependent upon God. You no longer trust yourself, you trust Him. You no longer pray to yourself when you actually think you're praying to God, but you're praying to yourself, but you'll actually be praying to Him. And then He will give you what you need to continue on in spiritual progress, to grow in proximity to Him. That was a summation of rules 4 through 10. There's only 14, so don't panic. 11th rule, on consolations. St. Ignatius Loyola teaches, we must seek out courage if we are to acquit ourselves well during times of desolation. So be deliberate in seeking out courage. We must be humble. These are acts of the will. So you're choosing to be courageous, not cowardly. You're choosing to be humble because you recognize how little you can accomplish when we're bereft of sensible comforts. And that's why God gave you the desolation, to pull you out of the comfort zone. And then you realize, those comforts are not really helping me. Only God helps me. So suddenly your life becomes more simple and, by definition, humble. Because you recognize there's nothing on this earth that can really help or save me in the end. Because my soul is immortal, my body is not. It's going to die no matter what. So therefore you're living more for the soul. And you're dragging the body with you. Instead of letting the body drag you to hell, you're letting your soul drag your body to heaven. You must recognize how much you can do in spiritual distress when you lean upon God. Not lean upon yourself. Not lean upon sin. Not lean upon sadness, depression, doubts, fears. Leaning solely on God. Always turning towards the Lord in time of desolation. Summation of rules 12 through 14. The devil will always use ruses to distract us and seduce us and move us away from God. And these are St. Ignatius Loyola's words, so don't get mad at me. He says, the devil acts like a mischievous woman, weak in the face of resistance, but fiery and cruel to those who yield. I've known some women like that. So the devil acts like a mischievous woman, his words, weak in the face of resistance, but fiery and cruel to those who yield. Hence, the duty of every Catholic when facing the devil, who is like a mischievous woman, vigorous resistance. Vigorous resistance to what he's trying to seduce you to what he's suggesting. This is why, by the way, God established in the sacrament of holy matrimony that the man is the head and the woman is the heart. Because if the heart is regulated by the head, everything flows. Her emotions inform the head, allow the head to have the greater picture. But if the emotions run free, then you have the mischievous woman who is fiery and cruel to those who yield to her emotionalism. It's that famous saying that everybody loves in our modern culture, that it's about the wife or about the mom. The family's not happy unless mom is happy. The family's not happy unless the wife is happy. That is an example of women letting emotions govern them, and then they therefore govern everything with their emotions. And they're weak when they're resistant. But they're fiery and cruel, as Ignatius Loyola says, when they are in charge. And I'll wager any of you women who has worked for a female boss could testify to that. The devil acts like a seducer, imposing silence upon the victim he allures to evil. Hence, the best means of foiling the devil is to expose everything to your confessor. Everything. because he wants you to be quiet about some things. He wants you to be stuck in the sin, so never mention it. Be very vague.
I broke the sixth commandment.
People say to me, confessional, how? You can't just say I broke the sixth commandment. So the devil, if he keeps you in that silence, you'll never confront it, and then he holds you down. So therefore, you must reveal all, expose all to your confessor. The devil follows the tactics of a commander who attacks a garrison at its weakest point. Hence, the importance of watching your own weak point by virtue of your daily examination of conscience. So when you examine your conscience, every night the church says you should do it. You look for that point where you know you're weakest, and you analyze where you were extremely weak, and that's where you'll recognize the devil's attacking you, getting you at your weakest point. Any questions?
So, expose everything to your confessor, like, what do you mean by everything?
It means, like, don't be vague in your confession.
Okay.
Don't be vague.
I mean, I didn't have to just like tell your confessor like how your week was.
How your what?
Like what you did this week or what?
I will kick you out of the confession. Get out, I got other people waiting. Go talk to your therapist. I'm your father confessor. No, it means avoid being vague. I broke the fifth commandment, you say. And I'll say how. I just broke it. Then you admit it. Well, I know, Father, that the Catechism teaches that if I'm willfully angry at someone, Jesus says it's the same as murder. I was willfully angry at someone. Then I'll say, well, that sin is going to be contingent upon with whom you were angry. If you're angry at your parents, it's a graver sin than, say, if you're angry at Matthew. So you need to be that specific. The church mandates number and kind. You have to give the number of times you committed the sin and the kind of sin it was. And a good confessor will ask you what he needs to know, and a bad confessor will just brush you out. Oh, like Dominicans.
What if you can't remember how many times?
Well, see, that's what examination of conscience is all about, because you should remember the times, because that helps to humble you. I gossiped 3 times last week. Okay, you might feel good. But what if you did it 12 times? Then you go in and say, I gossiped several times. Now, Ignatius Loyola is saying you need to be specific because then it'll humble you. Yeah, I gossiped 22 times. Man. And then when you think about examining conscience, why am I doing that so much? And then it gives you an opportunity for true repentance and to cooperate with grace.
So if you're in the confessional and the confessor just, you say you lie, and he just says okay, and then
yeah, but if the confessor doesn't press you for it, or you shouldn't still forgive.
Yes. Perhaps he's cardiognostic like our Lord, I don't know. So the bottom line is, you should be more forthright in the first place, and some of this takes practice. So like for example, if you do that once or twice and you go to a regular confessor, and then suddenly every time you're confessing, you're confessing that you lie, then a good confessor is going to realize that's not something that's just happening every once in a while, it's consistent. And that's when usually he'll start asking you more specifically, well, to whom did you lie? Because the more it's exposed, the more the grace is able to wash over that reality, and the more strength you have to overcome that particular sin. So it's always good to be specific, number and kind, number and kind. And then when you're doing an examination of conscience and you're looking at, say, a good one that tells you, especially in your capacity when you're not out on your own, honor thy father and thy mother. You need to acknowledge where, if you've lied to your parents, stolen from your parents, it's always a graver sin. And so that's when you know, by virtue of examination of conscience, to be more specific with whom you stole from or lied to or whatever the case may be. Hypothetically. We're not saying you do this.
Father, do you have a favorite one for like
the one that I have in the church?
Okay. Would you also recommend that one for you
Does New Hope have one for smaller children? that's where I get the ones I have in the church from New Hope Publications.
I didn't hear it tomorrow. What did she say?
I'll look into it.
She's going to look into it.
Oh, please don't wait.
Well, you said that we were in a state of desolation. You should add anything to your life. It'll take anything away at that point.
Right.
So, you also said that we might be in that state of desolation because we've been lukewarm.
Yeah.
So, would you say remain in your lukewarmness?
No. You're missing a step. Remember, when you curb your appetites, then you sincerely return to God, you've already made some progress. You're not going to reach the point of desolation if you're lukewarm. God is allowing the desolation to punish you for previous lukewarmness. The desolation would never come if you were still lukewarm, because the devil loves you when you're lukewarm. So therefore, the desolations only come when you're making spiritual progress. So that means you would have stopped being lukewarm. Therefore, you could not continue lukewarmness as a practice. So like I said, you're missing a step. You got it?
I think so.
So how do you embrace desolation? What can you do to embrace desolation?
It's the same as mortifications that are imposed upon you, as I like to give the most common example in the world today. You're driving to work, you get cut off in traffic, and your initial reaction is to think, too personally, he cut me off. The mortification step comes when you say, but you know what, I deserved it. For my previous sins, I deserved to be cut off in traffic. So the same with desolation. When you're in that period of darkness, you respond to the inspirations of the guardian angels who would help you recognize its spiritual desolation that is a gift from God, and you would persevere through it, seeing it for what it is. I need to endure this. I need to persevere through it. I don't need to do something to remedy it, and I need to rely solely upon God and recognize that however long I'm in it, it's because God wants me in it. Therefore, you're embracing it. Make sense? Anyone else? Because Derek got to pack up and leave. And he's using Nick to do it.
Don't you have another call?
Oh, very good. What do you got, Gabriel?
What are some ways that you can lean on God?
First and foremost, an awareness of the goodness of God above all else. So, in a time of spiritual desolation, you recognize the goodness of God, and you know that God only wants what is good for you. So therefore, just contemplating the reality of God's goodness and the necessity of you persevering through the darkness, you're relying on Him. Whereas if you're relying on yourself, it's going to be, I need to find a way out of this. I need to find a way to make this stop. I need to find a way to divert myself. And typically that'll disrupt any spiritual progress, because you'll probably fall back into sin. So leaning on God is not like the stupid lean on me song. But it's more about an awareness of God, and it's a recognition deliberately in your will that God is good, the greatest good, only good. He cannot deceive nor be deceived. He is
transcendent,
very good. So therefore, the awareness of His transcendence obviously forces you to accept your limitations, so you don't try for something that you're not, or try to pull God down to you. Why are all the young people asking good questions?
How do you get over a worried state where you're worried about your sins?
Is this your neighbor again?
No comment.
You are mean! Pete! Where's Pete?
I'm right here, Father.
Your son is mean. This one, not that one. This
one. What'd you do, Matthew?
Yes!
Look.
So if you're always worried about sinning.
That's an example of what we said in the step with regards to the reality of how the devil will try to trap you. If you believe God is good, if you believe grace not only cooperates with your nature, but it perfects your nature, then you only trust Him in the face of your own worries. You turn your worries into what they should be, a refusal to trust yourself. So therefore, always, 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 when you're worried about your past sins, for example, turn to our Lord. Recognize the objective reality of absolution and the sacrament of penance. And of course, ask for our Lord's mercy. And then, if the worrying itself is disturbing, then you say to yourself, I'll let the worry be a kind of penance, but I'll stave it off by not letting my pride keep me in that zone. In other words, I'll turn towards the Lord always. And it will become reflexive. If you do that over and over again, it'll become reflexive. Whenever you're worried, you'll suddenly turn to our Lord instead of just staying isolated alone in your own soul.
You said earlier that you have to build a relationship with your guardian angel. How do you know when they're talking to you, and how do you respond to it?
You mean you don't?
I mean, I don't know if it's my guardian angel or just my imagination.
I've just taught you how to discern the spirits.
Have it all on video, recording, so
well, think you can it
listen to it later.
The guardian angel is always drawing you to the things of God, and in your own concupiscence, you probably won't do that. That's how it works. It's not like you're going to hear, the way that our guardian angel communicates is going to be contingent upon the graces God has given you and the reality of what God wants of the guardian angel. So again, St. Francis of Assisi had his guardian angel give him all those visions. St. Padre Pio had a profound relationship with his guardian angel. So did St. John Vianney. So it's all contingent upon your receptivity, your docility to the reality of the guardian angel being a ruler and guide, and therefore by definition a teacher, to help you see the truth. But you must inform your own conscience with divine revelation, with the church, and you must have established a relationship with him by virtue of actual prayers to him.
So then, don't the demons try to do the same thing, and they think that you're leading you to God, but they're...
Yeah, remember, they're going to lead you to false consolations that will only promote your pride, your self-confidence, your cockiness, your young male bravado. Whereas the guardian angel will lead you to things that will humble you, that will draw you to contemplate God, not yourself, that will cause you to doubt your own judgments on things and to seek out divine revelation of the wise counsel of a priest, a faithful priest, and the dynamics of the guardian angels themselves. So they will always lead you to that which is good, but not simply just good for you, but good in and of itself. And it'll always, you'll always end up in a period of desolation. That's how you're on the right path. Ironic. Mary Constance.
Whenever you send your guardian angel, like if you can't make it to mass.
That's what we call womanish counsel.
No, I'm just wondering, you send your guardian
angel. No!
Not to praise him.
No, you can do spiritual communion to yourself. Why would the guardian angel? Why would the guardian angel? Why would the guardian angel, who is never without the beatific vision, run off to mass for you? When all the angels are present in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass.
Yes, they are. But
the church has taught you in traditional circles, when you can't make it to Mass, to do spiritual communions. Your angel is already in the beatific vision. So he's always worshiping God. It's you he wants at Mass, not him being a proxy.
Right, I know that.
That is a sentimental, romantic notion of guardian angels. It's the ones who wear the nightgowns and go to the hair salon once a day to have the beautiful long hair.
That's not what I'm thinking about.
Think it through logically. They're in the beatific vision. They always see God. Every prayer you offer, they take to the throne of God on your behalf.
But they're with us, right?
Constantly. So why would he leave you to go to Mass?
That's what I'm wondering.
Exactly. Is that not illogical?
That's what I'm wondering. If you just ask the guardian angel to have a relationship with your guardian angel. To say, would you praise him for me? Would you, at Mass because I can't go?
Yes, bye-bye. You can do a spiritual communion yourself. That's beautiful.
Yes, I know.
If you got a 62 missal, the whole system's in there on how to do a spiritual communion. The guardian angel cannot do good works for you. He carries your good works to the throne of God. He is his own entity, his own creature, his own species. He cannot do good for you in the sense that he substitutes for your actions.
I guess I just misunderstood.
No, it's sentimental, typical womanish boomer. Counsel.
Typical boomer.
No, it really is. It's part of that legend that grows where people kind of think this is a nice idea. Somebody writes it in the book, and everybody starts quoting it as though it were doctrine. If you actually sat down and read Dogmatic Theology on the Angels, you would see they are frightful creatures.
From Padre Pio. Right.
Most of Padre Pio's audience? Women. So he's saying what is comforting to women. He's not giving dogmatic theology. And besides, you remember there's a lot of indications out there that some things they say he said, he actually didn't say. Thinking through, the church would rather have you, Christ would rather have you do a spiritual communion than send your guardian angel to Mass because you can't make it.
Well, I don't mean send them in your, so that you don't have to do it. I don't know how to explain that.
Well, I disagree with the notion based on my reading of dogmatic theology and the economy of salvation and the redemptive act and the reality of free will and the reality of human anthropology and Christian anthropology and the whole reality of the dynamics of cooperation and grace going back to the economy of grace and the reality of the redemptive power of Christ on the cross and your participation in it. I disagree because of all those problems. Now what I would suggest is, it's a dynamic where people say that to get you to foster a relationship with the guardian angel. So say, if Padre Pio did say it, then he was simply trying to get his hearers to foster a more intimate relationship with the guardian angel so they can help him better. But you can't sell short the reality of what God wants you to do, and your guardian angel helps you do it.
Right.
He's not going to do it for you. He can't do it for you. He won't do it for you, because that wouldn't be good for you. Correct? You sure you seem still dubious? Want me to yell at you some more?
Hey, Father, Father.
Did you say that you could do a spiritual communion missile?
In the 62 missile, they have, usually most of them have the process in there.
The one that we have?
Yeah, for the extraordinary form, yeah. 1962, Rite of Mass.
Where was it?
Any 62 hand missile usually has it.
Okay. Should I end the recording, or should I get all the things in?
What?
Should I end the recording, or should I get all these questions in?
No, you probably wouldn't be able to hear very well. Anyone else?